Some of you may know who I am, some of you may not, but my name is Pastor Javier, and I've been given the great privilege to not only share God's word with you tonight, but I assist my pastor on daily duties that we do around here at the church. And as he's away tonight with the majority of the marriage folk that are on that cruise, I pray that they're having a good time, some well time deserved off, and they come back refreshed and renewed. But tonight, as the Lord has allowed me to share the word, I chose, as he led me, to Psalm 139. And I guess I want to say this right off the gate, this is where the Lord has me today. I had a few weeks off, and I just really take the time to slow down and really stop and think what the Lord has done in my life up to this point. And I believe that the psalmist, in the same sense, he was in a point of life doing about the same. The book of Psalms, David wrote, is accredited for 73 psalms. Asaph is accredited for 12. The sons of Korah are attributed for 9. Solomon wrote 2. Heman, the son of Korah, Ethan, and Moses each wrote 1. And 51 psalms are anonymous, but 2 of them are credited to David, Psalm 2 and 95. Even the Psalm of the Crucifixion we find in Psalm 22 is also accredited to David. The time that we find ourselves as the Lord leads David to pen this psalm is about 1,400 years before the cross of Christ. Interesting enough, the book of Psalms is divided into 5 books. Chapter 1 through 41, they're considered the Psalms of Wisdom. And in Psalms 42 through 72 is considered the second book, and they're considered the Psalms of Blessing. Psalms 73 through 89, the third book, is considered the book Psalms of Lament. In the fourth book, Psalms 90 to 106, they're considered the Psalms of Thanksgiving. But tonight we find ourselves, oddly enough, on the fifth section of the book of Psalms, considered the fifth book, 107 through 150, and these are considered the Psalms of Praise. Wisdom, of course, is the quality of having knowledge from experience and good judgment. Blessing is leading to God's favor and protection. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God. And praise is the expression of approval and admiration for something that the Lord has done in each one of our lives. A lot of the book of Psalms, I've heard it been said that the book of Psalms is like a treasure chest full of gold links. Not gold links that assemble a chain, but they're a treasure chest full of gold links. You find highs and lows all through the book of Psalms. By all means, the book of Psalms is one of my favorite portions of scripture in the entire Bible. A lot of them parallel history events and kind of accredits and brings us into light what was happening in the life of the psalmist at the time. Interesting, the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 49, it kind of identifies like Genesis. It tells how mankind was created, fell into sin, and was then promised redemption. Humans are blessed, fallen, and redeemed by God. And so we see that in the first section of Psalms, book 1, chapter 1 through 41. The second section of the book of Psalms, 42 through 72, is mainly written by David and the sons of Korah. But just as Exodus describes the nation of Israel, many of these Psalms describe the nation as ruined and then recovered. As God rescues the nation of Israel, he also rescues us, his people. We don't have to work out for solutions first, but we can go to God with our problems today and freely ask him to help us. The third book, 73 through 89, It correlates just as the book of Leviticus, oddly enough. It discusses the tabernacle and God's holiness. And many of these psalms discuss the temple and God's enthronement. Because God is almighty, we can turn to him for deliverance. These psalms praise God because he is holy and his perfect holiness deserves our worship and reverence. In the fourth book that we find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90 through 106. These are the books that are mainly unknown authors. But just as the book of Numbers discusses the relationship of the nation of Israel to surrounding nations, these psalms often mention the relationship of God over ruling kingdom to other nations. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we can keep the events and troubles of the earth to their own perspective. And in the fifth book where we find ourselves tonight is mainly written by David. And these are just like Deuteronomy was concerned with God and his word. These psalms are anthems of praise and thanksgiving for God and his word. And most of these psalms were originally set to music and used in worship. We can use these psalms today as they are used in the past as a hymn book of praise and worship. This is a book that ought to be This is a book that ought to make our hearts sing. And it's just kind of like a preview, guys, of what the book of Psalms entail. And we find ourselves in Psalm 139, and I think it's rightly so that as one of the commentaries says, that we ought to live today with eternity in mind. And think about where the Lord has brought us and the work that God has done for us. If you're taking notes, one thought I want to leave with you guys, an opening statement which I hope will sum up today's study, is that the Lord knows me. How wonderful is that? I can't comprehend it. The Lord knows each one of us here today personally and is acquainted with all our ways. Again, if you're taking notes, Psalm 139 verses 1 through 6, who am I? Psalm 139, 7 through 12 is where can I go? Psalm 139, 13 through 18, you are Lord. I know that the title says 1 through 16, but I'm attempting to go through the verse 18 tonight. So in our text, right off the gate, we see the psalmist. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Again, the psalmist here is identified as David. And I truly believe that David is at a time that, as you would say, a time of Selah. He's thinking. He's contemplating where life has led him and where God has brought him up to this point. One of the psalms that are very dear to my heart, Psalm 17, beginning in verse 3, says, you have tested my heart. You had visited me in the night, and you had tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress in concerning the works of men by the word of your lips. I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. And I've referenced that psalm because as many of us, we ought to consider not only what God has done in our lives, but where are we at today with the Lord? David must have been thinking about his life. Nelson's commentary states that God is active to search and test his servants. He knows our motives, desires, and words before they are expressed. In short, he knows his servants completely. God is all-knowing, amen? Those are one of his immutable attributes. He's unchanging. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, effortlessly, equally, and altogether. The psalmist again says in verse 1 of our text, the New Living Translation reads it like this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. And the whole teaching I want to say about tonight is pertaining to God's word, of course, the psalmist who is David. But really, for me, it's personal tonight. I don't know, it's because I just, I'm looking back at another birthday that has gone by. Perhaps it's because I realize I'm not the young man I once was. Perhaps it's just over the busyness of life that I finally had time to sit down and reflect where I'm at today. David, I wonder, was he remembering how he was the boy shepherd? Was he thinking back when he was but a boy out in the field washing the sheep, watching over the flock, developing his relationship with the Lord, worshiping and singing hymns, practicing his sling? Was it remembering as he had become that young man, that young boy, the young man wielding a sling that not only would kill a lion and a bear, but would eventually lead him to defeat Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts? Was he thinking back of all these things where God had done in his life? I wonder if any of us take time and think in the same way of where God has brought us today. The young man who had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king, not because of his appearance or his stature, but because of his heart. God had chosen him and set him apart. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, it says, "Then the king David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant.'" And see, I don't know where you're at today in life, but the Lord does. And I wonder, I begin to speculate, Lord, how many people have take a moment to pause and think where God has brought us from. David sure was. It would be 25 years before he would be ascended over the kingdom of Judah. 25 years from the moment that Samuel anointed him as king. 25 years in the wilderness, fighting for his life, worried about what he was going to eat next. Not surrounded by the most holy of groups. In all essence, could you not blame him for perhaps wondering, Lord, where are you in all this? What happened to your promise? And I think that tonight this is very applicable, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're young or you're old. Where is the Lord in all that we're going through? Perhaps you're in a mountaintop, praise God. Perhaps you're in the valley. Perhaps you're descending, or perhaps you're ascending. Saul would die. David would become the king over Judah, part of the kingdom, and it would be 7 years in the making. It would be another 7 years until finally David would be allowed to join the kingdoms of Judah and Israel to become one nation. It would take a long time. I wonder how long has it been for you? I know that it's been 25 years for me in the making. And I know that God, all of us can say that truly God has been good. Amen? But I know, we all know, that in those time of us walking with the Lord, there's been those fair challenges, those fair times of trouble. And we cannot help but remind ourselves of what our brothers, our sisters, our pastors remind us. Keep your eyes on who? On the Lord. Do not run ahead. Do not fall behind. But be in sync and allow him to lead you. Remember that David had been given the glimpse that he would be the king of Israel. 25 years in the making. And it's not the first story that we hear, the first Bible account that we read in God's Word, that time. It takes time. God reveals us. God gives us those glimpses of what is yet to come. And it's over the course of time. Time, as I've heard my pastor say, at times is our friend. Are they really are who they say they are? Will they really do what they say they're going to do? The psalmist in Psalm 17, what I just read, he had openly made a decision to walk in the ways of the Lord and not allow anything to deter him from making that decision, whether friends or family, desires or needs, ailments or sicknesses. He had made a decision that I will follow the Lord and allow his word to guide me all the days of my life. 25 years it would take David till finally he sat on the throne. And it was a partial victory, shall we say. Only part of the kingdom. And we know the Bible account of David. He was flawed in many ways. But he faced hard times. He faced hard challenges. And even to the point of death. And mistakes. He was a person just like me and like you. But the Lord is merciful in all that he does. Gives us opportunity. Almost succumbing to bad counsel by people that surrounded him. And I'm sure they were well intended in the counsel that they were giving David as they're hiding in a cave. King Saul comes in. 1 Samuel 24, verse 7, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Maybe they're right. Maybe it's the right thing for me to do. God, you promised. You told me. You shared with me. I got it from here, Lord. I can take care of the rest. I no longer need you to lead me because I can see the obvious ahead of me. And I will take matters into my own hands. Besides, everybody around me says it's the right thing to do. Why not? David almost succumbed. He says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. We know that as conviction. David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, and seeing as he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. This close, right? I mean, after all, he cut a piece of his garment. He could have just drive the sword through. And it would have been a done deal. What would have been the consequences of that? Would God's promise would have been delayed even longer? Would God's promise would have been taken from him? Would God's blessing would have been forfeited? Listen, I ask for you to think about these things, because only you know where you're at today. Are you willing to forsake the blessing of the Lord by taking matters into your hands? Are we truly going to be those people that say, you know what, as God leads, I will follow? Not the best counsel he received. The psalmist again says in our text in verse 2, he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Listen, when we pray, it's not like the Lord doesn't know what you're going to pray for. But he enjoys. He takes pleasure in hearing his children seek him out and inquire for direction, inquire of him for strength, for support and wisdom. He knows it all. He knows it all. He knows the good. He knows the bad. And I thought, talk about knowing our heart, right? People would say, God knows my heart. And I'd say, you know what? He does. In the most intimate way. And even those things that you hide away in those corners, that you don't want anybody to know, even those things God knows altogether. David was a man of imperfections, but still considered a man after God's own heart, according to Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14. The life application reads that sometimes we don't let people get to know us completely because we're afraid they will discover something about us that they won't like. But God already knows everything about us, even to the number of hairs on our heads, Matthew 10:30, and still, he accepts and loves us. God is with us through every situation and every trial, protecting, loving, guiding. He knows and loves us completely. Wow. Lord, I know I don't have much hair left, but do you think that you know me so intimately and are acquainted with my ways? Psalms 139, verse 2 through 4, New Living Translation reads it like this. You know that when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do and you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, O Lord. You know, it's estimated that there's about 8.2 billion people on the face of this earth. And yet God is intimately acquainted with each one. Hebrews 4:13 states that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The very number of hairs on our head, he knows. Matthew 10:30. You know, sometimes things come into our minds and we say, I better not do that. Or Lord, help me with these areas. He understands those things. He knows everything. He knows everything that I'm going through. He knows everything that you're going through. And you know what? He's decided to love us even so. I remember for me, there was a time that the people would say, there is no help in that man, not even from God. And to think that Jesus willingly went to the cross for me to pay the price for my sins. He bled and he died. But on the third day, he rose again, securing my eternal salvation by his own power and strength. The psalmist in verse 32 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Those close encounters that David had The mistakes that he made along the way, 25 years, and then another 14 years before he ascended to the throne of the entire nation of Israel. I hope you don't think that he was perfect. I don't hope you don't think that you have to be perfect. I hope you realize today that my hope, my prayer is that you would realize that God is in the business of making the imperfected perfect. I share with the men on Sunday, the only reason we are where we are today is because we're failures. And it's by God's mercy and grace that we are who we are. And I go, I guess that's not the very positive way of building people up, but as Pastor Victor would say, I thought I'd encourage you with that. You're a failure, and that's why God loves you. Because it is in our foolishness and in our failures that he is made perfect. David speaks from personal experience. He understands what it means to be forgiven. I would pray that we would know that too. As I look out into brothers and sisters, there's many of you faces that I see that are familiar. And I know for the most part, many of you have been walking with the Lord for some time. And if I don't know your face altogether, but I pray that you would realize that God is in the business of doing a work. And according to Philippians 1:6, the work that he has started, he'll be faithful to complete it at his return. And so it's until the day we see him face to face, God will continue to mold us and shape us into the people he desires us to be. We should have a desire to be like him and allow him to have his way in us. David spoke from personal experience and having that relationship with God. He understood God's mercy. He understood God's grace. He understood God's forgiveness. Through the course of his life, multiple times, he rather would seek out the judgment of God versus the judgment of man. Because he understood that God's judgment was fair versus man's. Multiple occasions we see him. The word reminds us that it's written for our example to follow. I would pray that none of us would succumb to the lie of the enemy to say that we are beyond hope. That there's no reason that we should bother continuing trying to follow the Lord because we continue to make mistakes. Brother and sister, I want to tell you that that's a lie from the pit of hell. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Selah, meaning think. Understand that. Be transparent with the Lord. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Or have you partially given your life to him? You compartmentalized a section of your heart and said, Lord, I allow you into this section. I can't allow you to these other sections because it deals with my job. It deals with my family. It deals with you having to know the most intimate parts of my life. I don't want you to understand those things. I surrender part of my life. I come to church. As you would say, and rightly so. But what God wants is a surrender life, a life lived out in obedience to him. Do you know the Lord today? Have you surrendered your life completely to him? Do you have a relationship? You know, because if we profess to have a relationship, you know that the relationship requires communication back and forth between our Maker and us and the family of God, which is considered the church. Over these last few weeks, I've met people in the midst of fiery trials. And they have professed to have a relationship with the Lord, but yet they don't fellowship within the church. How is that possible to have a family and not live with your family or be part of your family's life? How is that possible? Family is a relationship. The example that we're given by the Lord Himself. So again, have you surrendered your life to Him? Or has it been only a partial surrender? Just to be able to say that I am saved. Hey, I know I'm going to go into heaven. Where's the fruit? Where's the growth? What fruit is the tree bearing? Again, the psalmist in verse 30, chapter 32, verse 2, the New Living Translation says, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Again, I am so thankful that as I consider these things, I know how much the Lord has forgiven me. I know how much the Lord has forgiven me and where He has brought me from. And I thank the Lord that at least part of my sanity is still intact, right? That our minds are still where they should be. We can read, we can pray, and we can still serve the Lord while we have breath. He understands all these things. But much like the psalmist, He wants us to take a moment and pause and realize the blessings that we have in our life. And not focus on the things that we don't have. But focus what's in front of you. Realize the blessing that you have today. The great king of Israel, David, a man after God's own heart, considering, pondering the blessings that he had received from the Lord. Where God had brought him from. Numerous battles, fights, near-death experiences, times of need and want, food, clothing, shelter. 2 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21, it says, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Again, David thinking. In the same token, when we come to those conclusions, should we not praise the Lord for what He has done for us? Should we not thank God where He has brought us from? Gutzik says, David's attitude wasn't, I'm so great that even God gives me gifts. His attitude was, God is so great that He gives even me gifts. We should receive salvation and every blessing with the same attitude. God's giving reflects the greatness of the giver, not the receiver. So where are you at today? Where are you at today in the Lord? I would pray that you would be in a place of gratitude and saying, I am so thankful for the work that God has done in my life. I am so thankful for I know that He's still not done. None of us have arrived. We're not complete. There's still much to be done. Not only within the church, but I'm talking about in a personal way. Within each one of our lives. Within the lives of our family, within the lives of our children, with our very own lives. God is still at work. The psalmist again, in our text, verses 5 and 6, he says, you have hedged me behind and before me. And laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Part of His promise Much like in Job 1:10, even the enemy recognized that God has hedged all around us. Job 1:10, the New Living Translation says, "You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does." Again, as David is thinking about these things of how God has protected him, how God has helped him, how God has delivered him time and time again. And not here to say, like, I remember so much things in the past. I'm not even going to talk about the BC days before I knew Christ. I'm talking about as a believer, as a child of the Most High God, the things that God has gotten me through: death, suffering, ailments, times of need, times of want, times of persecution. And God has remained faithful to each and every one of us. Think about those things. Again, the psalmist says in verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." I can't believe, God, that of all the people that you would choose to love me, protect me, and take care of me, and bless me. Have you guys ever been overwhelmed by the blessings of God? To realize how God has been so good to you, that the heart is stirred with emotion. God's Spirit is overflowing within your life. Maybe perhaps at a time of worship or a time of contemplation that you realize truly God has been good to me. I'm not going to focus about tomorrow. I'm not going to talk about yesterday. But I'm going to focus on the now and the present time. Lord, today you are good to me. Again, the psalmist 139, 5 and 6, New Living Translation says, "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." Why, Lord, are you good to me? Why have you blessed me in such a way? God's infinite knowledge boggles not only our minds, but it should overwhelm us in realizing that the God of creation chooses to love and cherish each one of us intimately and is acquainted with all our ways. Again, Gutzek says that when David received this spectacular gift, he didn't think it made him any greater in David's eyes. It made God greater. The only one that can bring healing is the God of creation. The only one that can mend hearts is the God of creation. The only one that can heal the broken heart is the God of creation. The only one that can restore families and relationships is the God of creation. The only one that can give you strength for tomorrow, today, is the God of creation. The very breath that you breathe comes from him. Such knowledge, it's too high for me. I cannot attain it. So in verse 7 of our text, he says, the psalmist comes to the realization, where can I go? Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Consider this statement. You cannot escape the presence of God. It doesn't matter where you go. Listen, I've been out at sea at 100 plus miles out in the middle of the ocean, and even there God is. Somehow, somewhere on a boat of people, of strange people. I said, wait a minute, there's a story of a guy in the Bible also, in the Bible account. He got on a boat and he thought he'd get away from God too, right? And even then, God is there. No matter where you go, no matter what town you move to, no matter what state you go, what country you flee to, even there, God is there. God as much as he is here in the IE, as he is in LA, or across the world in Asia. The Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and the thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Again, one of God's immutable attributes is his omnipresence, meaning that God is everywhere at the same time, at the same place, equally. Whether he's here, he can be in space, he can be in the uttermost parts of the ocean, and he could be there just as much as he is here today. You know, as I was considering, I was on a fishing boat. Many people say, why fishing? The sunrise over the ocean, it allows me to see the wings of the morning. And it really allows me to reflect God's goodness and greatness in my life. The psalmist says in verse 8 and 9, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." You know, a better translation for this verse, because of the Hebrew word that is used here in reference to hell, is really sheol, which is normally the sense of the grave or death, versus Gehenna, which merely means the literal hell. So Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9, the New Living Translation says, "If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." What a blessing to stop and wonder and consider what God has done for me. I don't know where you've come from or where you've been, but I never would have imagined in 1,000 years that I would be where I'm at today in the doing the things of the Lord for God himself. And with it, he gives me the blessings to be able to venture out into his creation. And whether it's at a mountaintop, while a hike, witnessing the sunset, or on a boat out in the middle of the ocean, watching the sunrise over his creation. Can't help but invoke God's blessing and ask for him to be with me and watch over me. As I reflect and I think about my family at home, my family at church, and the struggles and the trials that each one of you go through. It's a place of contemplation, time of prayer. The wings of the morning are an illusion to the rays of the morning sun. The sun that streaks across the heaven from the east to the west. And even if I could travel to some remote corner of the universe, we would find the Lord there waiting, guiding and upholding us. Me on a boat. Me and the Lord. Admiring the things that he's done and the gifts that he's given us. And now I understand what that the psalmist meant. And I pray that you will stop and consider that. Perhaps tomorrow morning when the sun rises, that you would take a moment to think about God's goodness and the wings of the morning. And it doesn't matter where you're at, God is there with you. And God will always be with you. If you surrender your life to the Lord and given him your life, know that he has redeemed you and he is with you. Jeremiah 23 says, "Can anyone hide from me in secret places?" Remember, the commentary points out that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere because this is so you can never escape from his spirit. This is good news to those who know and love God, because no matter what we do or where we go, we can never be far from God's comforting presence. It doesn't matter where we're at. And it's the same thing we can remind the little ones, right? Whether it's in a dark room or a faraway place, God is always with us. And as I considered this, I couldn't help but think of Romans 11:33. And I don't know if you guys know Pastor Chuck or ever taken the privilege of hearing Pastor Chuck before he went home to the Lord. But he would have this commercial on the radio. And he would say, "Oh, the depths of riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And I would hear that voice of Pastor Chuck, Papa Chuck, as they would say, in the back of my mind, as I reflect, as we reflect, as we shall all reflect God's goodness. Again, good success, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David understood that God knew him better than he knew himself. A wonderful and humble place to be. We sometimes reject that what God and his word says about us and our condition. But we should recognize that he knows us better than we know ourselves and always knows what's best for us. I cannot grasp it. I cannot hardly endure to think of it. The theme overwhelms me and I'm amazed and astonished at it. Such knowledge not only surpasses my comprehension, but even my imagination to know that God knows me and ultimately knows what's best for each and every one of us. You think of relationships. You think of acquaintances. You think of things that you involve yourself with. You must ask the Lord always, "Lord, is this what you would have for me? Is this best for me?" I guess the psalmist in verse 11 and 12 of our text, he says, "If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day, and the darkness and the light are both are alike to you." All of this is going through David's mind, the psalmist, as he sits someplace, he's contemplating. After 25 long years and yet 14 more years as he's about to ascend into the throne of Israel, he's probably reflecting the bloodshed by his hands and the things that he's done. Wiersbe says, "We cannot hide even in darkness, for the Lord, the darkness is as the light, and God wants to walk with us and guide us because his plans for us are the very best." Again, remember Jeremiah 23:24, the New Living, the New International, as they would say, the nearly inspired version, right? Says it this way, "Who can hide in a secret places so that I cannot see them?" God knows it all. And God loves you. God has plans for you. He wants to accomplish his perfect will in your life. Again, Wiersbe says, "Why would we want to run away and hide?" You know, Adam and Eve tried to do that in the Garden of Eden, and it failed. As I mentioned to you, Jonah, the prophet, try to get on a boat and run away also. But he didn't get very far. It also failed. So tonight, as we read Psalm 139 and we contemplate these things, verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." The blessing to think today that before I was even born, that before I was even conceived, God knew me. And the number of days that he has for me have already been appointed. And now that I know these things, There should be the urgency of what I can do for the Lord while I have time. Again, this section of scripture, portion of scripture, in all essence, is a great theological study that we can get into. It's a pro-life. We got the Love Life Ministry March prayer walk happening here, not too far away. We can really get into this, but I'm not going to spend too much time in that section. But I want us to look more at the practical part of it. Verse 13, it says, "Where you informed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." Cannot help but think of what Jeremiah the prophet said in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Romans 8, 29, he says, "He foreknew us, even with all the mistakes that we have made, even with all the bad choices we make and sometimes continue to make." You know that God still loves you? Do you understand that part? That God gives you the opportunity for you to make it right with Him. Why was David considered a man after all God's own heart? He was a man that acknowledged his flaws, the mistakes that he made, and repented and asked for God's forgiveness. So naturally, I would say, as he writes in verse 14 of our text, "I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Consider the character of the Creator that He has put in each one of us. Surrendering our lives to Him, to acknowledge that we need His presence with us. We want to enjoy His love. We want to enjoy His presence within our lives. We want Him to fulfill His purpose in our lives. Then we must surrender and acknowledge our need for Him. We need Jesus. We need the cross. We need to realize what it signifies, what it means. The payment for death, the penalty of sin has been recompensed. Jesus says in John chapter 17, 20 through 21, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." I remember the first time I came across that verse, to realize that before I was born, when Jesus says this prayer, He had me in mind. And I would pray that you would take the time to make it personal for yourself. That you would realize that Jesus prayed this prayer for you like He did for me. Again, in verse 15 of our text, it says, "My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me. When as yet there were none of them. He made me, He made you, and even with all the flaws and failures, chose to give us free will and His love for us." Again, the immutable attribute, unchanging attribute of God is that He's all-powerful. He can do what He chooses. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, He says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God made us in His own image. Verse 17 through 18 of our text, it says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them, Lord, that you would make me to be like you." How great is that? "If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Again, the psalmist says the same words. The New Living Translation says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." Jesus asking Peter in John 6, 67 through 69, and we're getting ready to close here. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can I go? Where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life, O God. Also, I have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, brother and sister, tonight, today, when you feel worthless, perhaps, of being and even begin at times to hate where your life is at, remember that God's Spirit is ready and willing to work within you. We should have as much love and respect for ourselves as our Maker has for us. Remember His unchangeable attributes. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere at the same time. He's all-knowing. He understands us and knows us. So in closing, guys, 3 points that I want to leave with you. God has fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us. He has created us in His own image. He has done all of this for His glory. Amen.